Hey there, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Timberlake Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. Our mission is to reach, feed, and release people to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You can learn more at our website, timberlakeumc.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We're in the book of Acts today, so Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bible, open it up. We're going to read a description of the early church. This is what the early church was like, and this is a characterization, a description of who they were and what they did together. So Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42 and reading over through verse 47. The gospel writer Luke wrote Acts, and this is what he wrote. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. May God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding and the doing of his holy word. Friends, welcome back for part two out of two of our series called House Church. And I want to just quickly revisit what we did last week before we jump into the new stuff this week. So last week, we read a parable that Jesus told about wine and about wineskins. And Jesus said this, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins." And so this is a parable, right? Jesus isn't really talking about wine. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And so the wine is the love of God. It's the blood of Christ. It's the new movement of the Spirit which is coming into the world. And the wineskins are us, the church, the people. We are the skins. We are the ones who receive this new wine of God's love. And so Jesus is challenging his church. He's inviting his church to be flexible, like a new wineskin, to be adaptable, to have your eyes open to the new thing that God wants to do, and not to cling so tightly to the old that you miss what God is doing now and in the future. And so we said last week that we need to hold our favorite method of religion like this. It's okay to have a favorite, right? Everybody's got a favorite song, a favorite Bible verse. That's good and fine, but hold it like this. But hold Jesus like this. Hold on tight to Jesus. Hold on loosely to your favorite form of religion, but hold on tightly to Jesus. I got an email this week from one of you who happens to be a teacher and saying what an encouragement it was to have this parable of Jesus about the wine and the wineskins. This is what the email said. "Yesterday's sermon couldn't have come at a better time. Thank you for connecting so much through the analogy of the new wineskin. It definitely hit home for teachers right now as our old wineskin is bursting seemingly on a daily basis." I wonder if there's any teachers who feel that man, things are just changing all the time and the old ways are not going to work the same way. Then she said, "The visualization of the new wineskin has reframed my view of the struggles as we as teachers are facing. I'll be using this idea this week as we continue to wrap our minds around becoming better teachers in the face of new obstacles." Friends, none of us would have chosen the pandemic, right? None of us would have picked this to happen. And yet we know that God can bring good out of difficult situations. God can bring good out of bad. So I know it's a struggle, but what I'm saying to you is don't waste your struggle. Okay, don't waste the experience, the opportunity that God is putting before you to experience something new and good and right. God is showing us a new way. God is showing teachers new ways of teaching. Right? God is showing parents new ways of parenting. God is showing grandparents new ways of grandparenting. Right? God's showing you a new way to be effective at work, in your neighborhood, in your home. And what God's asking from us is flexibility and openness to what God would show us. The people who will taste the new wine of God's love are the people who are preparing their new wineskins. That make sense? The people who will taste the new wine of God's love are the people who are preparing their new wineskins. So one of the new wineskins that God is showing us is this idea of house church. The idea that we could gather not only on campus corporately here, but also in your backyard or in my living room, and we could be the church, that we could read the scriptures and pray and break bread and listen to a sermon and discuss it, and that that really is what church is, that in this Acts 2 description, that really is what church means. So you might think of house church as online worship that's enhanced. You might think of it as on-campus worship that's relocated. But either way, the idea is church looks different depending on where you are and what time you're living in. So I want you to hear me say this real clearly. We're not going to stop meeting on campus. Those of you who say, man, I really want to be on campus with my brothers and sisters, great. We're going to be here. And for you at home who are saying, I just can't imagine going to somebody else's house or having someone else to my house, no problem. That's just fine. We're going to keep doing online worship. But there are some of us who say, you know what, I can't go out with the crowd on campus, but neither do I want to stay home by myself. Is there an alternative? Friends, this is the alternative. It's called house church. So let me share with you a few things that I'm hearing you say about this, and let's discuss it and make sure we're on the same page. Okay, so a few of you have said, you know, that sounds interesting. How can I learn more? And it's really easy. You just email us, housechurch@timberlakeumc.org, and we will follow up with you and give you more information. A few of you have said, well, that sounds cool, but you know, really, I'm interested in being on campus or being online at home. No problem. As I said, these two options are not going away. So we're going to keep doing this. We're going to keep doing online, and that will be options going forward. Some people have said this. Why are we doing house churches? People should come back to campus. Now, maybe you've thought that, or maybe you've said that out loud. And if this works for you, I'm so grateful for that. I miss you when you're not here. You know that? Friends, we miss you when you're not here. It's good to be together. But some of our friends are pretty clear, you know what? I have an immune system that's compromised. I'm not going to put myself out there. Or I have a grandma or a grandpa or a mom or a dad whose immune system is compromised, and I'm not going to further compromise their health. And so I want to caution us against using a word like should. The word should is often a way for us to project our desires onto other people, right? And just because something works for me doesn't mean it works for you, and vice versa. So let's be careful about using the word should. Some people have said, well, they need to take a risk. This is what I hear. You know, people need to take a risk. Friends, it is true that following Jesus involves risk, doesn't it? Jesus says, come and die. He says, come, take up your cross. Take a risk for my sake. And so if you've heard that call from Jesus, then you're hearing it right, and you should take a risk if that's what Jesus is asking from you. But notice, Jesus does not ask us to put other people at risk, does he? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. But the good shepherd does not put the sheep's lives at risk for himself. So notice the difference. Self-sacrifice is one thing. Sacrificing other people is something else and something we are not called to do. So if you're called to make a sacrifice, to take a risk, great. But we're not going to put other people at risk. And certainly as a leader, I'm not going to try to make people feel guilty for not coming to campus when we know that we can worship wherever we are located. Here's another comment I've heard. What if people never come back to campus for worship? Thought about that? That's kind of heavy, right? Kind of hits you. You know, it's possible. It's possible. So what I would say to you, every question in response, what if the church of the future looks different than the church of the past? Isn't that possible? I mean, doesn't the church now look different than it did 50 years ago or 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago? Yeah, it looks different. Now, Jesus is the same. The gospel is the same, but the form of church is changing. So let me suggest we've got two basic options. Okay, on the one hand, we can complain about it, and we can cry about it, and we can be mad about it, and we can demand something from other people. Or we can say, you know what, I don't love this, but I'm going to go with the flow, and I'm going to let God lead us, and we're going to see the new thing that God wants to do in our midst, and I'm going to be a part of it no matter what it looks like. I'm not saying house churches are the future. I don't know that. I don't know the future, friends. What I am saying is we've got to be open to whatever God wants to do. We have to be open to whatever God wants to do, okay? Here's the other thing I do know for sure. Getting people in this building is not the goal. Getting people into a building is not the goal of the church. Now, I know you know that and you agree with me intellectually, but when it comes to our heart and we miss seeing our friends and we say, man, this is not the same as it used to be, it hurts, right? It hurts. And we do acknowledge getting people in the building is a strategy. It's a very good strategy. In fact, before COVID hit, we were having 600 or 700 people in this building on a Sunday morning, and we celebrated that regularly because it meant more people were hearing the gospel. And more people were participating in our ministry, and more people's lives were being changed. But the goal was never to get people to walk through that door, right? The goal is to reach, feed, and release them to be the hands and feet of Jesus. The goal is to put people in relationship with Jesus Christ. So getting people in the building might be a strategy for that, but it certainly is not the ultimate goal. Friends, what I want you to notice, the mission is unchanging. The mission of Jesus doesn't change, but strategies change all the time. Right? So education for children doesn't change. Education is a priority, but strategies for education change all the time. So don't be so committed to a strategy that you neglect the goal that God has given us. Timberlake Church has some of the best worship that I've ever been a part of in my 44 years of living. I've been a United Methodist all my life, and I cannot think of a better worship experience than what I experienced in this room. And in that room across the hall. I love it. I love it. And friends, when you are not here, I miss you so much. And we miss you. Don't you miss them? Yeah, we miss you so, so much. But we've got to believe that God is bigger than this and that worship is not about some particular location. So what I want to suggest to you today, friends, are some paradigm shifts, some changes in the way we think, maybe even what we were taught growing up about who God is and about who the church is, if we are going to thrive during this challenging time. And what I notice is there is drift that happens in any organization. If you study organizations, families, societies drift away from their God-given essence, from their mission, from their purpose. And it's kind of like when you go swimming in the ocean. How many of you have ever been swimming in the ocean and you feel yourself drifting away from where you started? Anybody? Anybody at home? Yeah. So you go in the water and the currents push you, right? And you drift. Now, here's my question. How long will it be before those same currents bring you back to the exact place where you started? It's not going to happen, is it? Right? Drift doesn't happen to bring you back. It only pushes you away from where you started. So the same is true in organizations. We have drifted. It's human nature. We tend to drift away from our mission. We tend to drift away from our origins. So what I'm suggesting is some course correction. We might need to swim against the current a little bit, a current of our own thinking or of the opinions of others, so that we can come back to a Christ-centered, God-given way of being church together. So I'm going to suggest three paradigm shifts today. And the first one is this. We've got to shift our thinking from worship as a matter of location to worship as a way of life. We've got to shift our thinking from worship as a matter of location to worship as a way of life. As long as we are married to a particular method of faith, friends, our lives will be smaller. Our impact will be smaller. But when we are married to Jesus and follow Jesus wherever he wants to go, all of a sudden now our impact grows, our faith grows. This is exactly what is happening right now in the nation of Iran. How many of you are familiar with what's happening in the Christian church in the nation of Iran? Anyone besides Pastor Matt? Okay, Pastor Matt taught me some things this week. Pastor Matt is a missionary to the world. He's been all kinds of places. You should ask him about it. In Iran right now, the church is growing like crazy. In fact, it's growing faster in Iran than in any other place around the world, which is incredible, especially given the circumstances. It is against the law to practice Christian faith in Iran. It is against the law to distribute Christian literature. It is against the law to gather with other people to do this, to worship God, the Christian God, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's against the law, and yet the church is growing like crazy. So where are they meeting? Well, they're not meeting in church buildings. You know where they're meeting? In secret, underground house churches. Because they understand this. Worship is not a matter of location. It is a way of life. Now, if you're that committed to Jesus, you put your life on the line, you better believe God can do something extraordinary with that kind of faith. This is the same story of the early church in the book of Acts. People put their lives on the line. It was against the Roman Empire law to follow Jesus, and yet they did it, and they worshiped not in some building, but in one another's houses, and it was a way of life for them. Look at Acts 2, starting with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Okay, this is a description of the early church in the book of Acts. This is what it sounds like. Notice what it doesn't say. On Sunday, they all went to the building. Doesn't say that, does it? Okay, they didn't have a building, first of all. Second, it was dangerous to meet in public because of the emperor. So they didn't meet in a building. They met in homes. But notice the character of their worship. What did they do? Okay, so first of all, they devoted themselves. So it starts with devotion. You can have the best strategy in the world. If you're not committed to Jesus, the strategy is not going to help, is it? So they were devoted. What were they devoted to? Okay, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So they took the covenant story, the story of God's covenant love for Israel, now for the church, and they told that story again and again. The story of the death and resurrection of Jesus, they told that story. They taught it again and again. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to community, to having relationships with one another. They devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. And in that, I hope you hear a couple things. One, they had a meal together. They sat around the table. Also, Holy Communion, right? They had Eucharist. They drank wine and ate bread together. And they devoted themselves to the prayer. And as a result, awe came upon everyone. I would love it if the church could recover a sense of awe. When I was growing up in the 80s, we started using the word awesome. How many of you remember the word awesome in the 80s? Everything was awesome. Your bike is awesome. Your Rubik's Cube is awesome. Your Nintendo is awesome, right? I mean, those are cool things, but God is awesome, friends. Awesome means you're inspired with a sense of wonder and amazement at how big and good God is. So when it says awe came upon everyone, that's what it means. Awe came upon them. They had wonder at God's goodness. Okay, so this is paradigm shift number one, moving from worship as a location to worship as a way of life. Paradigm shift number two, we need to shift from thinking about church as a buffet to church as a potluck. Now, here's the caveat. I love buffets, you can tell, and I love potlucks, right? They're both good, but they're different, and they accomplish different things. So think about how a buffet works. Buffet works, you go to the restaurant, you pay your money, and you have 100 options, right? And there's something for everyone, and you love it. Or if you don't see that exact thing you want, you might go to the waiter or waitress and say, excuse me, I was hoping to find such and such. And they would do their best to accommodate you, right? And so that's the great thing about a buffet. There's something for everyone, and the chef in the back has prepared it for you, and man, it's good. Now, a potluck is different, because a potluck, everybody contributes something. And you bring something, and I bring something, and it's not exactly clear how the green Jell-O is supposed to go with the corn pudding. Doesn't really match very well. But hey, you know what? Everybody has contributed something. So the question with a potluck is not, do you have something that I like? The question with a potluck is, what can I bring to contribute to the group? And also, what has somebody else brought that probably I need from them? So do you hear the difference between a buffet and a potluck, friends? Here's what I need you to get. It's not the pastor's job to make all the food. It's not Pastor Matt and Pastor Brad's job to prepare all the food so that you can come and just find one thing that you like and say, ooh, that was delicious. No, it's our job to teach you how to cook. It's our job to teach you how to cook so that you can bring something, so that you can bring an offering to share with God, to share with your brothers and sisters. Can you hear the difference? Okay, church should be a potluck, friends, where we all contribute. Look at how they put it in Acts 2, 44 and 45. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. There was a sense of unity. There was a spirit of cooperation. They shared a common life because they were so committed to Jesus, they were also therefore committed to each other. And because they were committed to each other, they made sure everybody had food to eat, everybody had a bed to sleep in, everybody had clothes to wear. They took care of each other. And they didn't need the government to tell them that's what you're supposed to do. Because Jesus told them that's what you're supposed to do. When you live in a Christian community, you take care of your brothers and sisters, right? That's how it works. Everybody contributes. Everybody contributes. Okay, so paradigm shift number two, we need to get away from a buffet mentality and get toward a potluck mentality. Paradigm shift number three, we need to move from thinking about church growth as addition and shift to multiplication. We need to move from addition to multiplication. We are in the habit of adding people to our ministry, one person at a time, one family at a time. And that's because we care about everybody personally, right? We're not just, as leaders, we don't just see you as one big blob of a group. We see you individually. We know God cares about you just who you are. And yet, when we release that effort to add new people to God's power, God can multiply our efforts and make it bigger and bigger. So let me ask the children. We're going to talk about addition and multiplication, okay? Children at home, children in the room. Which is a faster way to get to higher numbers? Addition or multiplication? Say it louder. Multiplication. Okay, so help me out here. 7 plus 7 is what? 14. 7 times 7 is what? 49. Excellent. Okay, so multiplication gets you to higher numbers much, much faster than addition, friends. The biblical model of growth is not expansion, it's multiplication. Okay, when you open this book and you see how God reaches new people, oh, there goes my order of worship. When you see how God reaches new people in this book, it is not more and more people coming to one place. Okay, we tried that at the Tower of Babel. It didn't go too good, right? go read the Tower of Babel story this week. It's in the Rooted Devotional. It's in the Rooted Devotional. It's there for you. So the method of growth in the Bible is multiplication, okay? So it's not putting more people in one place. It's creating more places to put people. Now, I'm with you. I love when we all gather here. There's a sense of energy and of power. But understand that this building can only hold so many people. Sooner or later, we're going to have to continue to spin off and create new environments where people can gather to be the body of Christ. Multiplication, not addition. Here's another way to put it. Healthy churches are pregnant churches. Okay, you ever feel like, hey, this church is pregnant, we're ready to give birth to something? Healthy churches are pregnant churches. Healthy churches reproduce, in other words, okay? Think about tomatoes. Think about bunny rabbits, right? Healthy bunny rabbits reproduce. Healthy churches reproduce. So we give birth to spiritual children. We make new disciples. We bring new people into the kingdom of God. Now, ask a woman who has had a baby. Was pregnancy uncomfortable? Yes, it was uncomfortable at times, wasn't it? Was it painful to give birth? Yes. Were you willing to do it more than once? Many people say yes. Some, maybe not. Some of you did it many times. Right, right. So why, even in the discomfort and the pain? Yes, because something beautiful is produced, right? Because there's goodness that comes out of that. So as your pastor, I'm reminding you, yeah, this process of change is uncomfortable at times, isn't it? And it can even be painful. And yet we say, well, we'll do it, and we'll do it again. And we'll do it again and again, because look at the beautiful fruit that is produced. The fruit of lives being changed through the grace of Jesus Christ, of people coming to faith in Him, of children and of youth and of adults and senior adults and everyone being included in the kingdom of God. Look at how they put it in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Friends, reaching new people is the fruit of faithful living. When you are square in the will of God, good things will come out of that. You really don't have to force it. You really don't have to force it, because God will use your good efforts, your intentionality, and make good come out of it. And we have the power to add, but God has the power to multiply. Now, some of you are going to get technical and say, excuse me, but the verse says added, Pastor Brad. It does not say multiplied. Okay, yes, you're right, but here's the whole story. When Jesus gathered some disciples, do you remember how many disciples he started with? 12. Okay, that's not a trick question. He started with 12. On the day of Pentecost, so the day that this thing is happening, that morning, do you know how many disciples there were at that point? A little harder. 120. Okay, so how do you get from 12 to 120? You multiply, right? You multiply times 10. Now the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, and the story says 3,000 were added to their number. Okay, so God is multiplying over and over again. And if you look at the growth of the church throughout history, not only did God add thousands, but God added millions of people to his family. This is the power of God for us, friends. Three paradigm shifts I'm suggesting for the church. Number one, from worship as location to worship as a way of life. Number two, from thinking about church as a buffet to thinking about church as a potluck. And number three, shifting our thinking from adding to multiplying and trusting God's power to do that. I want to end with an acknowledgement that this is hard. Changing the way we think, especially if we thought that way for a long time, it's difficult. It's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable, and it's a challenge, especially because of the things that are happening around us. We are living in difficult circumstances, and so we're sort of being asked to change things on the fly, aren't we? Change it as you go. And so I brought along a little commercial I want to show you that kind of gives a sense, a visual sense, for what this is like to try to change things as you go. Let's roll that.
Some people like to climb mountains. I like to build planes in the air.
I grew up wanting to be on a plane, wanting to be up this high.
Sometimes the temperature up at altitude will reach 60 below. It's brisk, it's refreshing.
You never know what you're going to come across up here. Canadian geese, mallards,
owls.
These people back here, that's why I come to work. That's why I build airplanes in the sky.
We're not just building a plane here. We're building a dream.
I love this job.
I get a lot of thanks up here. When I look over there and I see that little kid, the look in his eyes, that's all the thanks I need.
EDS. Managing the complexities of the digital.
Okay, so that's a ridiculous idea, right? But this is a metaphor, isn't it? This is a metaphor for what people are having to do, all of us are having to do right now to kind of get through life. So wouldn't it be great if we could give all the teachers in Campbell County and Bedford County a year to figure out how to be effective at teaching during a pandemic? We don't have that luxury, do we? Because kids need education right now. And wouldn't it be great if we could give all the healthcare professionals in this country a year to try to figure out how to treat this pandemic and to be bring us effective cures and treatments for it? But we don't have that luxury, do we? Because we need healthcare right now. And wouldn't it be great if the church, if we could just shut down all of our operations and close the doors, we'll take a whole year to figure out how to be effective in ministry during a pandemic, friends. We don't have that luxury because people need Jesus right now. They need Jesus right now. The children of this community need to know that Jesus loves them. And the youth of this community need to know that they are not alone. And the senior adults of this community need to have some way to get the gospel of Jesus into their homes and into their hearts so that they can be encouraged and know that God loves them. Friends, God is asking us to be flexible. God is asking us to be open to the new thing that he wants to do. Say amen if you can. Amen.